May the word bring life. May it bring conviction. May there be a healing of souls. May spirits be strengthened. May we draw courage even as we hear the word. So Lord, we commit this service to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Without further ado, we invite Silas. Just come on. Can we welcome him?
Alright, good afternoon.
Just now I was coming here, my friend Royston asked me why am I in army fatigue. There's a reason for it, because I always dress for the theme. The theme today is Civil War, as you can see on the slide. I'll go a little bit into details on that. Before that, let's pray. Father, Lord, I just pray that you continue to guide us, I want to commit this service even into your hand. Lord, let your spirit anoint the lips of the servant here. Let every word that come out from this pulpit shall not return to you void. Father, I just pray that today, whatever is that we have spoken over here, let them bring forth conviction, and there will be a conversion and a transformation of our heart. We thank you, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, we are on the series of Daniel, and I'm going to start today's message. We where it end off in chapter 2. Not working. Whoops. Yeah. Okay. So it ends with chapter 2, Daniel 2, 46 to 47. You all heard the story and what happened, right? Because I think Royston shared about it last week. When Daniel successfully interpreted the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And because it's something that nobody else can do in the kingdom, only Daniel can do it. So King Nebuchadnezzar was so convinced, so in chapter 2, verse 46, it says here, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense to be presented to him. Right, because no one else, all his magicians, all the great peoples within his kingdom, nobody can ever interpret the dream except Daniel. And then the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mystery, for you are able to reveal this mystery. So you can imagine, King Nebuchadnezzar has been troubled by this dream for such a long time until Daniel successfully interpreted for him. He said, how else can you do that? Unless you believe in the movie Inception, right? Someone planted the seed into your mind and go and discover your dream, right? But truly, God is the one who anointed Daniel, and King Nebuchadnezzar realized that. Then he said that indeed, the God that you serve is a God of God and a Lord of Lords. And this is a wonderful transformation for someone who had never known about God. Just imagine that. A non-believer suddenly come encounter with God, right? But the funny thing is that, even if he's convinced of what is happening, if you go to chapter 3, I'm going to run through quickly what happened in chapter 3, right? In chapter 3, the first thing you open is that, instead of worshipping the God that Daniel had shown him, he wanted the whole kingdom to worship him, the King Nebuchadnezzar. Because in the dream, it says that his kingdom would be so great, an empire is so great. In fact, the head of it is made of gold. And this guy is so full of himself. In fact, he make a statue that is, I don't know, maybe 10 stories tall, and put it on the plane. You know, plane is what? We need flat ground. Nothing but just that statue. So anywhere from far, you can see that statue in front of you, right? And as if that's not enough, King Nebuchadnezzar gave a decree and say that if every one time my orchestra play music, rock music come out, you guys all have to prostrate down and worship the statue that I erected. So if anyone don't do that, I'm going to throw you in the furnace and burn you to death. And we know the story. There are some snitches come around because the three friends of Daniel refused to bow down before the statue. This guy come and whisper to King Nebuchadnezzar and say, these three joker, when they hear the music, they refuse to bow down to your statue. And according to your decree, you should burn them to death. And true enough, Nebuchadnezzar tried to burn them, and we know the end, the story, what happened, right? God delivered them. So, finito, chapter 3 done, finished. No. I'm going to now you have the background to what happened to chapter 3, I'm going to bring forward to New Testament and introduce to you another character by the name of John the Baptist. Okay, in the book of Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist was being first introduced as a man who cried in the desert. John the Baptist is essentially the messenger of God. He foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. And if you watch all the Hollywood movies today, John the Baptist is like one of those madmen who stand at the Times Square, carry a board, say the end is near, repent, or you'll go to hell. This guy, rock star hair, eat locusts, and people will think that he's insane. And that's John the Baptist for you. But truly, this guy is a messenger for God. And he's such a great man. Not only he foretold the coming of Christ, he even baptized Jesus Christ. You know that, right? And there are many followers of John the Baptist before even Jesus Christ started his ministry. So John is a very powerful minister. And after the first few chapters, suddenly he gone silent. And then we talk about the exploit of Jesus Christ that came forth after he was baptized. He done all the wonderful work. He sent out the 12 to go and preach the Bible. And everybody heard about Christ. And then we come to chapter 6. This is where the main story is going to start. Mark chapter 6, from verse 14 onward to 29. Okay? Now, enter stage right, new character come in. First, you are John the Baptist, a great minister of God. Come to chapter 6. We introduce to you this gentleman by the name of King Herod. Okay? King Herod was a ruler of the land at that point in time. So he heard about Jesus Christ's exploit. He heard about all the great things he has done. So he said, when people give all the report to him, then he said, who can this guy be? Some say they are Elijah, right? Some say they are the kings to come. Then King Herod said, no, maybe not. Maybe he is John the Baptist resurrected. So it's very funny. For a while we talk about John the Baptist. Suddenly King Herod said that he's resurrected, which means John the Baptist is dead. Okay? So before Chris Nolan come out with this backwards way of telling stories, the Bible has such a great literature. It gives you something that's interesting. First, you introduce John the Baptist. The next chapter, you see him, he's already dead. But why is he dead? You go back to read from 14 to 29. Again, I want to give you some context. King Herod, okay, is quite a funny guy. Because there's one time, he was on the way to visit his half-brother, King Philip, together with his wife then, okay? When he go and visit his half-brother, he saw his half-brother's wife, King Philip's wife, Herodias, this lady. He was so smitten by this lady, okay, fell in love with her, and then both of them committed adultery, okay? And the long and short is that King Herod then divorced his own wife and married this woman called Herodias, I don't know whether I pronounce it right, who actually is blood related to him. Herodias is actually the niece of King Herod and is also the wife of his half-brother Philip. Okay? So, you can think about it, it's a very incestuous relationship, number one. And number two, they committed adultery. So, having that background in context, the Bible says very clearly, John the Baptist, you imagine this guy, right, is going around telling everybody repent of your sin, right? He went to confront King Herod. He said, you have to repent of your sins because of your incestuous relationship and because of the adultery that you committed. So every day, John the Baptist, yang, him and say, you got to do this, you got to do that. And King Herod is a funny guy. He understands what he did is wrong, but he just refused to do anything about it. And then his wife, he gets so angry with John the Baptist, he keep poking his husband, hey, can you put this guy to death? I can't stand it anymore. Every day we see him, he keep telling us that we committed sin. How can you live with that, right? But the interesting thing is that Herod is a guy who, I think, he always wants to put out a front that, oh, I want to listen to all this good message. What John Baptist says is correct. But at the same time, he refused to do anything at all. In fact, in verse 20, that Herod actually feared John so much that he wanted to protect him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. So Herod knew deep in his heart, John the Baptist is a righteous man. And for that reason, he's very reluctant to lay hand on him. But imagine every night you go to sleep, you're whining, this guy, can you get rid of him, right? So behold, finally the opportunity comes. In one of his birthday bash, he threw a big party, everybody come. And then Herodias, his wife, sent her daughter, who is a stepdaughter of King Herod, to come and perform for the king in the court. And King Herod, probably in his drunkenness and is so smitten by his own stepdaughter, he actually promised the stepdaughter, say, oh, I enjoy your performance so much. Whatever you ask, I'm going to give it to you. To the extent that even you ask for half of my kingdom, I will give it to you. Guess what the daughter asked for? He go back and ask the mother. The mother said, very easy. I want John the Baptist's head. Okay? So the stepdaughter, dance, come to the father, say, hello, I want John the Baptist's head. Then King Herod got stuck because he really liked John, because as you can see, he had always been protecting him. Even the fact he knew that John will always come and talk to him, say, you did something wrong, you need to repent. But at the end of the day, he probably gave in to pressure. And he also, I think, this guy is quite howling. He's like, I always want to put out a front that I'm righteous. Whatever that I say, it got to come to fruition, right? He says, since I give a promise, I shall deliver the promise. So true enough, he go and chop off John the Baptist's head and then bring it to the wife just to appease her. So this is King Herod. But that's not the end of the story. In fact, if you go on to a few more years down the road in the books of Luke, okay, this is when Jesus was being captured, betrayed by Judas, right? So people crying for blood and say, we want to crucify Jesus Christ. And they bring it in front of Pilate. So Pilate at that point in time still say, this guy seems to be holy and righteous. I don't want to do anything about him. And he found out that the same character, Herod, happened to be in town, in where he was. And then he found out that Herod actually come from Galilee, which is where Jesus came from. So he called Herod to come and say, hey, this guy is from your village. Do you know him? And the interesting thing, King Herod said, yeah, of course I know this guy. This guy is so famous, right? And in fact, you go to Luke chapter 23, verse 6 to 12. Let me read out for you. It says here, on hearing this, Pilate asked if this man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. So when Herod saw Jesus Christ, he was greatly pleased at that, because of the long time he had been wanting to see him. So Herod heard so much about Jesus Christ. This guy is like a superstar. He said, I always want to meet this guy, as if I want to learn something from him, right? From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. So Herod basically said that, I heard about this Jesus Christ guy who can perform all kinds of miracles. I want to meet him. I want him to show me some sign, some miracle, right? Then he plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him zero answer. So Herod met Jesus. He asked all kinds of questions, pretend to want to learn from Jesus Christ. But the Lord just ignored him and don't even want to talk to him, right? The chief priest and the teacher of the law was standing there accusing Jesus Christ. So when Herod was talking to Christ, all these chief priests are making a lot of noise, a lot of peer pressure on him, right? Then Herod and his soldiers, he decided then, since I can't get anything out of this guy, I must well mock him, I must well ridicule him. So again, you can see the character of Herod. What he did to John the Baptist, some of the same. He knew that this is a great man, almost like John the Baptist. Jesus is also a great guy. He's seen all the great things he has done. But since he can't get what he wants, he must well ridicule and mock him, right? And the interesting thing that then he go and dress him in a robe and then send him back to Pilate. And on that day, Herod and Pilate become friends, because both of them used to be political enemies. And because of this, they become friends. This is the interesting story of Herod. Why I'm telling you all this story, for a very simple reason, is back to the point we talk about conviction and conversion. A lot of time, week in, week out, we come to service, we listen to message. The word comes to us almost like Herod, right? Some of us almost enjoy reading the Bible, listening to the message, listening to all the YouTube and hear all the good things and feel good about it. But a lot of time, is there a real conversion within our heart? Are we like King Herod that we are so enticed by all these good speeches and good knowledge, but at the end of the day, when push comes to shove, is there a real conversion? It's almost like King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Despite the fact that he acknowledged that Daniel's God is a God of God. And the next chapter opened, there's almost 180-degree turn. Instead of asking people to worship the God of God, telling the people that you have to worship me. Because this God of God say that my empire is going to be great. And if you guys don't worship me, I'm going to kill you. So that speaks of a man, despite the fact that they have a personal encounter with God. What's happening is only on the surface. Deep down inside, there's zero conversion. So you might have a conviction, but there's no conversion. So which is what I'm trying to bring to the point that if you think about King Herod, that's exactly what happened. And a lot of us, if we're not careful over time, your conscience just becomes so diluted. And it's just like King Herod. Even God don't want to talk to you. That is very sad. Jesus said that this guy is up to no good. I know whatever he said, he tried to pretend that he tried to learn from me. At the end of the day, I just can't even bother to talk to him. I think that would be the saddest state for any one of us if one day we come before God and say that, please talk to me, and God just don't want to talk to you. And that is how what happened to King Herod. And why I talk so much about all these things, right? I think to have a real conversion, some of us who have encountered God, in the first thing we need to do is learn how to walk in the Spirit. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, 16, it says here, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. The word of the Lord says that if you want to be converted, walk in the Spirit. Because all of us have a desire of the flesh. It's like King Herod. What is his desire? His desire is so powerful. He wants to pretend that he wants to learn all these things. It's all this pride that swells up within him. And that is his desire. Instead of being led by the Spirit, he's let his desire lead him. And that's what happened. In the same way, it's almost like King Nebuchadnezzar as well. So the first thing we need to know is that walking in the Spirit is the first steps towards a conversion of your mind. And of course, the problem with all of us is that in the books of Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we are still very stiff-necked. Whatever God show you, all the miracle, all the good thing that is done to you, in Acts chapter 7, 51, it says here, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear. Okay? You're stiff-necked. I have stiff-necked because I have an accident. I know how it feels, right? You're stiff-necked. You are uncircumcised in your heart and your ear. So even you hear everything, your heart is not circumcised. There's no open heart surgery. You always receive the Holy Spirit as your Father did so to you. So the books of Acts basically says that despite the fact that you learn all these things, but if your heart is not open, it's being uncircumcised, you will be like the same. You'll be like King Nebuchadnezzar. You'll be like King Herod. So watch out. Everything that we learn, you need to internalize it and it become part of you. Rather than something is become a performance and an entertainment for you. In fact, if you go on to the books of James, chapter 1, this is a very interesting verse about man in the mirror, right? James chapter 1, please turn your Bible with me to James chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. I'm going to read out for you, for it says here, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, so you just hear, you listen to all the God message, but you don't practice what God asks you to do, you're basically just a hearer, you're not a doer. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So you stand in a mirror, you look at yourself, you look okay, you look like a good church-going guy. Every Saturday, you're here faithfully on time. You look decent, okay? So he observed himself away and immediately forget what kind of man he was. What the word here says here, what you see is only in the surface. You don't see beyond that what kind of man you are. You're just looking at the superficial. The superficial, everything is right. You understand the Bible, you understand the message, but you don't see beyond what is within your heart. And this is what it says here. For he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the word of the Lord to challenge all of us is that when the good words come to you, don't just be a hearer. You have to be a doer. Because if not, you're just like a man in a mirror. You look at yourself day in, day out, it's the same guy. You didn't change. The next day, you turn around, you go and bully someone. The moment you walk away from the mirror, you commit sin. And nothing has ever changed. You're just looking at a reflection of yourself every day, right? So in fact, the encouragement to all of us is that if we really want to be serious about it, if we take God's word seriously and say that today, God, I want to come before you, whatever that I learned from you today, I want to be so convinced, I want to be converted, I want to be a disciple of Christ. And that is the first step of conversion. And in fact, in 1 John 1:9, I'm going to give you a clue. If you want to really be converted, the first thing you need to do is that if we confess our sins, according to 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So step number one, confess your sin. If there's sin in your life, if you want to get serious with God, instead of just coming in, week out, listening to message, and deal with your inner demon. It's just like King Herod. John the Baptist told him that you are adulterer. You are supposed to repent of your sin. But instead, the guy just keep listening and just entertain John and refuse to repent. But in 1 John 1:9, it says that we have to first confess our sin. If you confess your sin, our God is faithful and just enough to forgive you. So that's step number one. And then the second step is that in Romans 12:2, again, a verse that a lot of us are very familiar with. Once you have repent of your sin, the next thing to do is that then continue not to be conformed to this world. Once you acknowledge that your sin, the next thing you have to be so conscious not to be conformed to the standard of this world. Just because people say that, oh, it's okay to have adultery. I see people divorce left, right, center. That is the worst standard. But if you are convicted of your sin, if you are a follower of Christ, you say, no, I will not be conformed to the world. Instead of that, I shall be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So my mind will have to reform, transform at all. Whatever that I think is right in the past, whatever thing the world says is right, I'm going to consciously transform my mind and say, no, the absolute standard of God is what I'm pursuing, right? Then you may prove what is good and what is acceptable and the perfect will of God. So, lesson number one from Daniel chapter 3, I tell you a lot of story. At the end of the day, question you have to ask yourself today, are you someone who are so convicted of God's words and just be a hearer and don't be a doer? Or are you someone who say, I receive God's spirit and God's words today and I want to be a disciple of Christ? In fact, there are always three outcomes, three types of people whenever they hear all these things, right? First type is obviously Herod, King Herod. He understands God's word. He understands that he's committed a sin. He even knows who Jesus Christ is. But despite all the hate knowledge, right, he gives in to his own pride and his own desire. And he just refused to be converted. So that is case number one. And the second type of people is that Judas. If you think about Judas, right, he had been following Christ throughout his own journey. First-hand encounter, he's seen all the miracles that God has done. He must be so convinced of who Jesus Christ is. That's why he followed him until the end. But the interesting thing about Judas is that after he betrayed Christ, he feels so sad. Instead of repentance in 1 John 1:9, he took his own life. He just feels so ashamed of himself. But imagine if he understands what 1 John 1:9 talk about. If Judas truly come before the Lord and repent of his sin, he don't have to kill himself because the Lord is just and faithful enough to forgive him. So there are some of us who are like Judas. We have encountered with God. We understand what God wants us to do. But you're so consumed with your sin that you felt like I got no face to face God. I'd rather walk away. Instead of repent of my sin, I'd rather walk away. So there are people who walk away from church and walk away from the faith because they are so consumed by sin. So it's almost like Judas. So that is the second category. But the last category is the one that I hope all of us will emulate. You can almost guess who is that. Apostle Paul. if you look at Apostle Paul's life, before he was converted, he was going around persecuting all Christians, right? In fact, when Stephen was martyred, he was there. He was probably one of those guys who's making a lot of noise, say, yeah, stone the Joker, right? And he killed so many of the Christians until he had a personal encounter with God. And that, Romans 12:2 apply. He had a complete transformation. Because of the encounter with God, he became a disciple of Christ and he pursued God until the end. And that is a true conviction and a true conversion we're talking about. So brother and sister, today I just want to submit to you, as you reflect on Daniel 3, as you reflect on King Nebuchadnezzar, as you reflect on another King Herod, think about who you are. You want to be Herod? You want to be Nebuchadnezzar? Or do you rather be Judas? Or you say, I want to be Paul. Macam Paul Smith that Daniel talked about. So that is point number one that I want to share with you today. And the second one, the second point that we learn from Daniel chapter 3 is to deal with the pride of man. Again, no price guessing what happened, right? In Daniel 3, chapter 3, verse 1, and then 5 to 6, right? We talk about King Nebuchadnezzar. After the interpretation of the dream, he gets so big-headed, he decided to build this big statue, put it in the plain 10-story tall. Everybody must bow down, everybody must worship him. If not, I'm going to persecute you, right? Again, we are unashamedly marketplace people. Let's talk about marketplace, right? How many times you've seen in the corporate world when someone gets promoted to certain position, instead of giving glory to God, or I don't even say talk about glory to God, instead of giving credit to your team because of all the works of the team members have done and to bring you where you are, people become so puffed up. And they say, now I'm the big boss. All of you here are freebian and you shall worship me. Whatever I say shall be God's truth. And this is the pride of man. We've seen it happen all the time in the corporate world. The bigger the position, the more senior you are, the more egoistic you are. I've been banking for 30 over years. I always tell people, banking is a great industry. Honestly, it's a great industry. If you work hard, you do what you have to do, it's a big component of the economy. But the unfortunate thing about banking is that it's filled with a lot of egoistic people. Everybody is just so puffed out in what they are doing, right? So even I've seen people, like when they get promoted, instead of giving credit to the team, they go around making video of themselves and force everybody to watch a video of who they are. What kind of person? I mean, who cares? I mean, honestly, who cares? So there's something, is that the pride of man is something that if we are not careful, it will just creep into us. And that's so easy to get swelled out in all these things, right? And the second thing I want to talk about, this is what I'm trying to say, is that instead of change, what King Nebuchadnezzar did is changing God's purpose. In fact, God has a purpose. God wants to make Babylon the greatest empire of all time for his purpose. It's not to make King Nebuchadnezzar to be so powerful and think that he's a god of God. But instead of honoring God's purpose, King Nebuchadnezzar turning around to become his purpose and use it to pursue his own personal glory. So again, that's something that in our life, we have to be a bit careful. Sometimes God has blessed us with good things, good career, good job, good relationship. There is a purpose behind that. God put you in certain position because he wants you to act justly. He wanted you to reset culture. He wants you to mentor people to bring them up. God put you in a senior position, not there to puff out and look down on people. But unfortunately, a lot of time, instead of using God's promotion to honor God, we turn it around to honor ourselves. And that is what King Nebuchadnezzar do. And as if it's not bad, the king, if it's not bad, they still got some sway tai. The Chaldeans. If you go back and read chapter 2, right? When the king was so troubled by the dream, he don't understand what the hell is happening. He bring all his magicians, a group of them, this called the Chaldean people. Say, you better interpret my dream. Then they go and ding dong with the king and say, hey, first you go tell me your dream, then I can interpret for you. But the king refused to. I think the king probably don't remember the dream, right? And because of that, the king was so angry and said, if none of you can tell me what my dream is all about, I'm going to kill all of you. And in fact, he sent out his troop to go and kill all these so-called wise men, right? And halfway was killing, they come across Daniel, and you know the story. And Daniel delivered the dreams, the interpretation, and these jokers are spared because of that. But the funny thing is that, instead of being grateful, they turn around. In the books of Daniel chapter 3, verse 8, you can go and read yourself, right? They come before the king and whisper to the king, say, hey king, these three jokers, the friend of Daniel, they defy your decree. When they hear the music pray, they refuse to bow down before you. And in fact, they pressurize the king and say that your decree says so that if this joker don't obey, you should burn them, right? So these are I call them the snitches. Instead of being grateful, they go around to go and sabotage the people who really save them. Again, bringing back to the corporate world, it happened all the time. And if you think about it, why people behave that way, right? Again, I'll bring it back. It's the pride of man. Can you imagine, right? All these magicians, they are supposed to be the top notch at the king's court. They are well trained in dream interpreting the Babylonian culture. They can even come before the king and throw joystick, throw turtle and all this, and then interpret all this left, right, center, right? But Daniel make them look so malu. Daniel didn't even do any of this ritual. He just speak as it is, as God anoint him, right? So imagine all these guys, for years, they have been so proud of what they're doing, suddenly only to be called out by Daniel, that they are so useless. So I'm quite sure, again, it's their pride that get hurt. And when their pride get hurt, you guess what they do? They try to make sabo other people. And that's what people with inferiority complex do. When they feel inadequate, they want to make other people feel more inadequate. So that relatively, they look like a star. And this is what all this ungrateful children is all about. I don't have time. If you go back to read Matthew chapter 18, this is a parable talking about. There are this servant, ungrateful servant, because he owned the master a lot of money, right? So then the master say, better pay back my money, if not I'm going to make life difficult for you. He go and plead and cry, tolong, sorry, sorry, sorry. And then the master, out of his mercy, forgive him. So you thought, okay, good. Wow, what a big relief, right? The moment he walked out of the master's house, he saw another fellow servant who owed him money also. He go to the servant, say, I'm going to drag you to court because you owe me money. But the servant keep pleading him, he still refused. And this is what the Bible talk about, being ungrateful. The master called the guy and said that if I have mercy on you, why can't you show mercy on your fellow servant? Instead of being grateful, you go around to oppress people. And again, this is a lesson we all need to learn. And I wish more in the corporate world learn about all this. We all make mistakes in our life, but someone else give us a chance. Someone else teach us, mentor us, give us a chance. So if the next time you see some of your colleagues in troubles or make a mistake, instead of putting them down like the chair din, say, oh yeah, this guy, sorry, I make something wrong, let me go and report to my boss, make sure he got sacked. Instead of doing that, why don't we go out and help your fellow colleagues? And so that all of us can grow together. So the things is about the pride of man, sometimes just eat so much into us, you forgot about this basic principle of being gracious, or having empathy for people, right? So that's the second thing that I discovered in the book of Daniel. And then the third one is that toxicity and oppression. Daniel 3, 12 to 13, okay? When they go and talk to the king, this is the exact word of these Chaldeans, I read for you. Verse 12, they say, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So the Chaldeans go before the king and say, yeah, this group of Jews, whom you set them over the Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So these are the guys who go around whispering to the big boss and say, all these guys, they never do exactly what you do. Again, the kind of toxic is that I've seen it happening in all the corporate world every day, right? Sometimes even your own staff bypass you, go and report to your boss and say bad thing about you, so that maybe he's not happy that you reprimanded him or her, or you make him look bad, inadequate, and that's what people do. So the kind of toxic things, this environment, is all coming from the fact that either people feel they are being slighted, their pride of being hurt, and the only way they overcome it is to create an environment that is so toxic, they just thrive into it. They just thrive. They really enjoy the toxic environment, and I've seen it many, many times. People literally enjoy a toxic environment because they felt that they have control, they have influence, they can make something out of that. And this is exactly what these Chidean people are trying to do. They're trying to create such a talk because they know that Nebuchadnezzar favor Daniel and certain Jews, certain provision for him. For all you know, even if the three friends refuse to bow down, if this joker didn't go and complain, Nebuchadnezzar will probably just close one eye and let it be. Maybe. Who knows? Who knows? Because he had an encounter with God. He acknowledged as the God of gods. Maybe the conscience within him will say, no, I will not do it. But unfortunately, there are people as such who create such an environment. And then it forced the king to do something. They say, I cannot eat my work. I got to persecute them. So this is what happened when people allow all this pride and all this hurt and translate into such a toxic environment, right? And now continuing with the pride of man, there's a lot of things to talk about on the pride of man. James, please turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, okay? I love this passage because it's literally somehow what happened in office politics and why office politics take place. Or in fact, not only in office, in fact, in any environment, why certain amount of politics take place. If you go and read James chapter 4, it says here, where do wars and fight come among you? So the question James asks is that why there's always niggering, there's always fighting and all this argument among you, right? Do they not come from your desire for pressure, war in your members? So James say, actually all this nonsense, all this bickering, it boils down to your own desire for pressure. It's your own desire. Either it's for pressure or for your own pride or for your own position, right? You lust, but do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you do not have because you do not ask. Then the question is, okay, if I ask, do I get all these things, right? James go on the camera and say, yeah, you ask. So even if you ask, but you never receive. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pressure. This is exactly what happened. Why people fight, why people niggers about all this little thing, it boils down to your own pressure. It boils down to your own lust. It boils down to the fact that whatever that you ask for is not for the glory of God. Everything that you ask for is for your own desire, is to make yourself look good, make yourself look happy, make yourself feel powerful that you can control people. And that's exactly what happened in the office politics. I wish one day I can go to any company and just talk about James 4, 1 to 3. I can just expound on it day in and day out and bring in example after example. And if people really understand that, the office is a good place for ministry. The office is a place that all of us spend a big part of our life. You think about it, you probably spend more time in the office than at home. But instead of turning that into a place of blessing and a ministry, we turn that into a place of war. Now you know my slide, civil war, right? Fight among yourself. Instead of fighting the enemy, the Satan that attacked you, you end up attacking one another. And that is what it's all about. At the end of the day, it's for your own pressure, it's for your own desire, it's for your own pride. So James 4, 1, 3, it should be something that every corporate citizen should read and understand. So that when we go to work, we literally do it to the glory of God. There's nothing to desire to say that I want to look better than someone else. I want to do the best for the company, I want to do the best for my colleague. I want to do the best for my shareholders. And then life will be good. Then it's almost like Eden. That's what Eden is all about. Everything you do, just do it in honor of God, right? So unfortunately, this is something that people don't understand. And the next thing is that pride sometimes, it translates in the form of anger. You know, a lot of time, angry people, why? Because they are very proud people. If you don't believe, you go and see Daniel 3, verse 19. The very angry king. Okay? Why he's angry? Because when they bring the three guys in front of him, the king tell them, I already set forth a decree. Right? If you hear the music, you're supposed to bow down and worship me. If you say, okay, next time you go out, you bow down before me, I'll let you go. So I tell you, he has a soft spot. He has a soft spot for this group of Jews, right? If anybody else comes, he probably just persecute them straight away. But I say, but if you follow my decree, I'll let you go. But then the three joker, instead of say, okay, sorry, I made a mistake, I shall do that. He said, no, I don't care. I only honor God. If I die, I die. So now you know why this guy is so angry. Because this guy is so powerful, right? You look at Nebuchadnezzar's character. He is so full of pride that you want everybody to bow down. Then someone he thought that he really lowered himself. He said, I humble myself already. Right? Even though I'm a very proud man, I humble. I come before and say, please, you three. Just say sorry and then life goes on, right? But they refuse. And then he was so angry, his face changed. And then when he said he wanted to throw the three guys into the furnace, he was so angry that he tell them to double up on the fire. As if the fire is not big enough to kill them, he wanted to make sure that the fire is really strong and big, right? And then you know what happened, right? Instead of killing the three guys, they're killing the old man, right? So that's anger. And anger comes from pride. Most of the time, we are hurt because your pride gets hurt first. In anything. In argument with your spouse, with your children, with your subordinate, with your boss. The first thing that gets hurt is your pride, because you always think that what I say is correct. If someone else tells you otherwise, you get very defensive. Right? The passive people are very defensive, go one corner and sob, right? But the haolian one will feel very hurt. That's when they get very angry. Then their face turns always like a tomato like that, right? So that is also pride. But if anything we should learn, the Bible always teaches us, right? In the book of Genesis, if you want to overcome all this anger and all this pride, go and read book of Genesis chapter 4. Please turn with me to that. Let's talk about Abel and Cain, right? How do you rule over anger and a shortfall in your life? Okay? In Genesis 4, verse 5, it says that, but God did not respect Cain and his offering, right? Cain and Abel bring their offering before God. But God don't like what Cain has offered. And Cain was angry. He was so angry that his countenance fell. So he's like in front of God, he said, God, I will give you the best that I have. You are still not happy with me. And then he gets very angry. Then his face changed. He's like King Nebuchadnezzar. The face changed. And then the Lord said to Cain, you say, why are you so angry, Cain? Why? And why has your countenance fallen? And God advised to Cain and said, if you did well, will you not be accepted? So God messaged to him, if you really you bring a good offering to me, do you think I will not accept? But precisely something is wrong. And God is trying to teach Cain a lesson. And out of goodness and a good purpose in him, right? But instead of accepting God's lesson and teaching, he gets angry with God. And if you do not do well, the sin lies at the door. And the sin is precisely the pride. Because he felt that his work is not good enough. It's just like you bring a piece of work that you work for, don't know how many months you bring in front of your boss, you thought this is the God's best invention since mankind, right? Your boss will get, well, rubbish, throw away. Wow, you must have been angry, you know. You say, I spend day and night working hard on it. And my boss tell me this is rubbish, right? Then you get very angry. So what God says is that, and it is the desire for you, but you should rule over it. God says that you have this inner desire to puff yourself up, to make yourself feel good. But if you don't rule over it, that's when sins will creep in. So if any one time, any one of us get angry, calm down, my friend. This is what the word of the Lord says. If you quarrel with your handsome husband, calm down. because he's still handsome? Cut him some slack. Okay? Calm down. Don't let your pride be hurt to the extent that you change, you become angry, and then you sin. And that's what happened to Cain. He ended up killing his own brother from being angry to commit murder. Same as Herod. Instead of confronting his sin, he committed murder to kill John the Baptist. And he literally delivered Jesus Christ to death and bring him back to Pilate. And this is what all these people has done, right? So again, the pride of man is something that if we are not careful, it eats into us. And I think there's a lot of practical application in everyday, in our work, in our family situation. I think especially so for Singaporean. Singaporean is super howling one. Because we have almost everything, right? Yeah, we are a developed nation. We got most of the things that we want. That even everybody compare. I still remember growing up, my kids going through all this PSLE and all this. I got these friends who I always come and compare. Well, how come your daughter result better than mine? Oh, I know. Because this year PSLE exam is easier than last year. That's why my son didn't do as well. Guys, take it easy. What's there to compare? If indeed your son did well, so be it. It's just as what God tell Cain, right? If you did well, will you not be accepted? Why do you need to compare? Why must you let your pride come in? And then you make yourself so sad and angry all the time. You know that angry man is a very sad man or woman, right? Very angry, very sad all the time. And a lot of Singaporeans are like that. We're so highly strung. We're so highly strung. And because we felt that we achieve a lot. We are entitled to a lot. The moment you don't have what you want, the pride seep in. So, lesson number two. Watch out for the pride of man. Okay? Let's go back. Lesson number one. If you hear the good words of the Lord, if today God speaks to you, don't be the man in the mirror. Embrace it. Let it be a total transformation and a conversion. At the same time, watch out for all these little sins that's popping along, especially pride, right? So that's the second lesson that I learned from the book of Daniel. The next one, almost coming to the end, is what I call exercise wisdom with courage. Okay? If any example to kind of illustrate what wisdom with courage is found in the book of Daniel 3. You'll find it very interesting, right? In the book of Daniel 1, Daniel and his friend's reaction to adversity is very different. Our friend here, Daniel, talk about it. They're quite smart. When the king asked them to eat of the food and drink of the wine, right? Instead of go outright, Daniel and a friend go to the king and say, no, because I serve my God, I shall not partake of your food and drink. They are very smart, marketplace people. They get connected with the eunuch, with the team leader, and talk to them and come up with strategy and say that, well, just give me water and vegetable. I can prove to you after 10 days I can look as good as fat as anybody else, right? So that strategy works very well. No confrontation whatsoever. And because of that arise from there, all of them get promoted. Right? To me, that's great wisdom. But then suddenly you come to Daniel chapter 3. The behavior of the three men is very different. Why didn't they do what Daniel did in chapter 1? Go and think about it, strategize. Talk to the king. Talk to his lieutenant. Figure a way out. Maybe every time the music plays, let me know in advance. I go and hide in the room so I don't have to go and bow down, right? They could have done that. But in Daniel 3, they took the extreme. Instead of trying to do all this thing, that's where the courage comes in. They say that I will not bow down to a false god, because I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I know, and I know, and I know. Even if you're going to put me to death, so be it. Because I'm so converted, I believe in my God. You can see the two very extreme examples of how they handle the situation, right? So, my point to you is that at the end of the day, there's no one way or another way. Ultimately, it's God's way. If God asks you to exercise wisdom, to exercise your diplomatic skill to get out of the situation, so be it. But there will be time you need to draw a line on the sand and say, this is it. If I shall die for it, so be it. And that's also as much as courage, as much as wisdom. Because the three guys have the wisdom to know that God will deliver them. So that's something that I think this is a tough one for a lot of us to understand. But as you continue to walk closely with the Lord, there's such a thing called the Holy Spirit will guide you, will prompt you along the way. Which is why it's so important to be in tune with the Spirit, so that you do not act out of your own desire or your own intellect. So chapter 1 and 3 bring a very interesting, contrasting example of what is all about time and season for everything. It's the book of Ecclesiastes, right? There's a time and season for everything. And how do I discern that? Very simple. Keep a close walk with the Lord. Let the Spirit guide you, right? And that's something that we all need to learn, and we need to learn well. And of course, the courage under fire is something that is amazing, right? Even to the point of death, the three guys say, no, I will not compromise. Whatever you ask me to do, I shall not compromise. Even means to the point of death. So, I grew up listening to all the war stories from my grandmother, because she lived through all the Japanese occupation days, right? So sometimes I like to hear all this story. And sometimes it's being validated by some of the movie you watch, right? You say in those days, there are people are the snitch, they call the hanjian, right? They are the people who give out their own people just to appease the Japanese. Because this guy has no courage, they have no wisdom, they have no courage under fire. When the Japanese put a gun on their head and ask them to own up all those people, instead of like the three men and say, so be it. You either kill me, I'm not going to say anything. They compromise. They give in. They give out their fellow countrymen. So, yeah, I hear all this story. Then subsequently, you watch movie, yeah, it seems to be true. But guys, I'm telling you, the same thing is happening in the corporate world too. They are happening in the corporate world. Right? Sometimes there's a boss that's so toxic, that's such an oppressor. He can do anything that he wants. If you're working for someone like that, if the boss tell you to go and oppress your fellow junior, what would you do? Would you say no? I want to stand upright, I want to protect my people. Or you say, oh, if I don't listen to the instruction, maybe I'm the one who cannot. So what do you do? So, we are very fortunate. The Christians of today are very fortunate. None of us put a gun on our head and want to put you to death. And nobody ever martyr you, right? But we are facing a different kind of oppression and situation now. Sometimes, as I say, even in the office environment, do you do what is right or go up against your boss or you stand firm? So this is what courage under fire is all about, right? In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 8, if we truly understand what God is all about, let me bring you to Romans chapter 8, 38. He says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. For I am persuaded, okay? Say, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we truly understand, nothing, threat, principality, power, oppression, discrimination, whatever there is, sickness, health, death, height, nothing. If you truly understand that nothing shall separate you from the love of God, exercise courage under fire become easy. Because you know and you know God's love is there for us. And that's when you really need to stand firm and say, this is what I'm all about. And of course, the saddest part, like I talk about those during the Japanese occupation people who give out, right? They are the people in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16:26, it says that, for what profit it is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Yeah, so you gain all the favor. Every night you go home, you have a conscience, you have a soul to answer to. And the question for all of us is that, do we allow our souls to be so corrupted? It's almost like King Herod, that you're so corrupted that after a while, even you know the truth, even the John the Baptist and tell you you see, even you've seen Jesus Christ yourself in person, you rather let your conscience and your soul die then repent and accept God. And so what's the point? So what, even you win the whole world, what does that profit you? What does that profit you? I think that's a question that some of us, we all need to learn. And I'd like to round this up succinctly in what we talk about this year team. Micah 6:8, our favorite verse. Why Micah 6:8 is so important? Because God told you, he said, I have already shown you guys. I've shown you and what is good. You know, I have put the conscience, I put the spirit in you. You know what is right, what is wrong. I have already shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? It's very simple. Do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. This is Micah 6:8. And this is the verse that we will keep resonating within ourselves throughout the year to keep thinking about it. The reality is that the Lord have already shown us what to do. You don't even have to ask. We are all trained. We receive all this word. We receive the Spirit of the Lord. We know what to do. So Micah 6:8 says, go, just do. Do what you have to do, right? So today's message seems to be very heavy, but I want to close with something that is glorious to me. At the end of the day, whatever we say, whatever we do, the Lord is our deliverer. You can go through the worst of the worst time. You can operate in a toxic and very difficult, oppressive environment. You could be snitched by your colleague. You could be oppressed by your boss. But at the end of the day, we know, the Lord is our deliverer. It's just like in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. When they sent the three men in the furnace, the king was shocked. Not only they are not burned, he see with his own eyes, there's a fourth man in the midst. And he in his own word, he said that the fourth man is like a son of man. It's as if God is standing in the midst of the fire together with the three men. For someone like Nebuchadnezzar, who is a non-believer, in his own eye, he said that I see a fourth man in the midst of the fire. And that's our God. The God, our deliverer. Even in the most fiery furnace, the Lord is with us. And this is what, if anything, if you are still not challenged and you are still not excited about it, I don't know what else excites you. And the word of the Lord says that nothing shall separate us from the fourth man, God himself. And this is what in Daniel happened, right? And finally, God always gives us beautiful instruction. Right? He says, I will give you assurance. I will always be with you. But at the same time, I'll always equip you so you know how to deal with all this situation. And that is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 10 to 20. We're talking about putting on the full armor of God. God says you want to withstand all this pressure, all this oppression, I have advice for you. Put on the whole armor of God. Right? So today, army fatigue. I'm just short of SBO and gun and helmet. That's the reason why. What are the armor of God? Verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So number one, you must always have truth in you. Knowing the truth is the first step of having your protection under the armor of God. If you don't understand the truth, you'll be misled, you'll be self-deceived. Even like King Herod, I'm sure he has self-deception. He'll probably say that, oh, yeah, you tell me all these things, adultery maybe can be exception, no big deal. He don't understand the truth. The truth is that thou shalt not commit adultery. That is the truth that he don't understand, right? So the first thing is truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, so once you understand the truth, exercise righteousness. Because if you can tell what is right and wrong, then act justly and act righteously. And that's what the breastplate of righteousness is all about. And then you go on to say that shod your feet with the preparation for the gospel of truth. Just because you know, a gospel of peace. Just because you know the truth, just because you act justly, doesn't mean that you are a man of war. God said, be a peacemaker. Love people, share the gospel of peace. And that's what you're supposed to do, right? So it's not only offensive. It's also a love weapon. You can always share the peace with the people, right? And above all, taking the shield of faith with you. That whatever that you do, you must have the absolute faith in God that I know, and I know there's a fourth man behind me. I know my God will be with me. I act justly, I'll just do what is right. I preach peace, even the result is against me, I will persevere because I have the faith. And because you have faith, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So that people want to sabotage you, people want to do all kind of things of you, you stand firm. That is what faith did for you, right? And then, on top of that, put on the helmet of salvation. What is salvation is about? Knowing and knowing and know that you are safe. You have that protection and that knowledge to know that you are safe into God's kingdom. God's salvation is for you. And that understanding is very important, because then you're beginning to realize that whatever we do on earth is just short-lived. There's an eternity. Because of God's salvation, there's eternity, there's hope in me, right? And then, with the sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. Equip yourself with the Word of God. Read, study, understand, so that you can use that as a weapon. If there's anything against you, always go back to read the Word of the Lord so you can get yourself out of the situation. I can tell you, in the darkest time of my life when I was being oppressed in certain organization, it's Micah 6:8 that got me through. A very dear colleague delivered that words to me precisely at the time I almost thought I'm going to crumble and die. And because of that message, I persevere. And that understanding the Word of the Lord is so important. And always pray with supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, and perseverance and supplication to all the saints. And interesting thing, you see how Paul ended it all, you say that, and for me, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Because of the armor of God, I can speak boldly. I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because I have the entire armor of God with me. I have the fourth man with me, right? And to which I am ambassador in chain, and in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is what God's word for us. And that's something that I hope, as we go through Daniel chapter 3, we do understand that if you just hear in, hear out, be just a hearer and not a doer, and you're not converted, maybe you're Herod, maybe you're Judas. But do you want to be, instead be Paul? And the second thing is that, do we allow pride to come into our relationship with our colleagues, with our friends, with our family members? Or we get so angry, right? Instead of doing the right thing, we get angry. At the same time, do we exercise wisdom even you're under oppression? And lastly, do we understand among all these, ultimately, whatever war you call it, civil war and all this, Iron Man versus Superman, Alibaba, whatever, doesn't matter. Because we are the armor of God. And that's how we're going to stand firm and continue to walk the life that God has purposed for us. So that the joy of the Lord be with us. So that we will never be consumed with anger. So that we know and we know that the Lord is here for me. Thank you. I hope you are blessed.
Check 1, 2. Blit. Are you okay? Check 1.
最后的这个怎么？
This was the 3,000 meter roller skating event in the Asian Games. It's still on. The one on the left, his name is Jung Chol Won of South Korea. You will see that he's the one on the left side, finishing line. He raised his hand because he thought he was going to win. You know what's the end result? The end result was that they lost. The guy who won is the one on the right. The guy on the right, his name is Wang Yulin from Taiwan. The time difference, 0.01 seconds. Why did he win? Probably the toenail of the toe. They talk about split second. Why am I showing this to you? I just watch a lot of games. I always try to find God everywhere. He thought he was going to win, so he started to celebrate. He raised his hand. And as a result of that, they lost. Do you know that for South Korea, if you win an Asian Games goal or Olympics goal, you are excused from national service? Owen. Even Joseph Schooling still did national service after winning Olympic goal. In South Korea, if he had won, and if he had won together with his two friends, they would have been excused. But they lost. Just by that 0.1 seconds. So they lost, and interestingly, no pun intended, his name is something something won, W-O-N. They didn't win. He lost. The guy who won, he really stretched, he didn't give up. Last minute, he won. He was disqualified himself in 1,000 meters in the event before. But that didn't stop him from giving his best. So when it was the last line, he still gave his best shot. Just stretching out, he won. Shanti Pereira had no such problems for the 200 meters. When this guy lost, his two team fellas wanted to, I don't know how they feel, wanted to kill him, right? Because otherwise, they don't have to serve national service. The Tottenham football captain, what's his name? Song Hing, whatever, doesn't have to do national service because they won the goal. But this guy has a chance because he's below 30, although he lost this time, there's a chance that if he does get it right for the next Olympics, he may still be excused from the military. When the three men, Daniel's friends, went into the fire, nobody thought they were going to survive. They didn't see the fourth man. In fact, the people, the soldiers who put the three men in there, they themselves died because the fire was so strong. They heated up 7 times. They went in there. Those were the ones who, can you imagine, Angela? You tried to sabo me, right? You're supposed to bring me, and they took the strongest soldiers. So Angela's supposed to bind me and throw me in. You bind me, Silas and Gunn. We went in there. But you know what? You were the one who died because the flame was so great. And then when the king saw, they saw the fourth man. When King Herod, I like what Silas said, when King Herod and Pilate, both of them became friends after that, when they sentenced Jesus to the crucifixion to be crucified, everybody would have thought that this is the end of the game. Finish. There's nothing else. But guys, the race is never over till it's over. This is saying, right, it ain't over to the fat until the fat lady sings. You go and check it out on the Wikipedia. All these are general knowledge. But I think as believers, we need to understand that. Guys, Calvin, Luther, whoever, whatever problems you are facing, it is not over until it is over. And our lives must be like that. We just keep going. That perseverance. The three men didn't die. They came out unscathed because of the fourth man. You thought Jesus crucified and that would be it, but he's the Son of God. He will come back again. Is that how we live? So that we never, never, never give up. And we know that God is for us. Don't celebrate too quickly. But although you lost this time, there's still another chance for this guy. Because it's below 30. For the guy who got disqualified, and this was his last race, he stuck his leg out, and he won by that sliver, 0.01 seconds. I hope you're encouraged. Our lives must be lived like that. We just keep going. And God will watch over us. Can we just bow our heads in prayer as I ask Karen to just come forward? And whatever we do, really, I always keep saying in the Bible, whatever we do, can we quickly, almost immediately every time, look for Jesus? What a wonderful name. Can you find Jesus? And Daniel is a prophet. Daniel is prophesying. Daniel is telling you the Son of Man will come. And Jesus came. And the Bible tells us the Son of Man will come back again. So for all the suffering, for all the difficulties go through, know something. He's there for us. He will be watching us. He's coming back again. So that will make our lives purposeful. That will give us the encouragement to know that He's there for us. I was just talking to some parents just now. Some of us have our children maybe labeled with some condition or some learning disabilities or whatever you may face. Or children, some of us have our children with mobility issues. But guys, that's not the end. God has the last word. He will watch over us. I want you to just think about it as Karen begins to play, and let's worship the Lord that we know a beautiful name, a wonderful name, and a powerful name. Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, encourage your people to this. In the name of Jesus, the Spirit of God, just speak to you right now in Jesus' name and to encourage you. The fourth man will be there for us. Can we all stand? You were the Word.
You were the Word at the beginning. One with God the Lord Most High.
Your hidden glory.
Your hidden glory and creation. Now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to His. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The world tore before you. Silence the bolts of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life. Death could not hold you, sing. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. Silence the bolts of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For who you are raised to life. What a powerful name. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Sing to you, Lord, a hymn of love for your faithfulness to me. And carry it in everlasting arms. You never let me go. I'll sing to you, Lord. I'll sing to you, Lord, a gift of love for your faithfulness to me. I'm carrying everlasting arms. You'll never let me go. Through forever in my life, you see me through the seasons. Cover me with your hands and lead me in your righteousness. And I look to you. And I'll lay at you. I'll sing to you, Lord, a hymn of love for your faithfulness to me. I'm carried in everlasting arms. You'll never let me go. It all.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
I'll sing to you, Lord, a hymn of love
for your faithfulness to me. I'm carried in everlasting arms. You'll never let me go.
Truly I'll sing to you, Lord, a gift of love
for your faithfulness to me.
Then replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from Your Majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want You to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve Your gods or worship the image of God You set up. If that's your prayer today, I want to pray for you in the marketplace that we will not compromise. We know the God will deliver us, but three men said, even if the Lord will not deliver us, we will not serve Your gods or worship the image of God You set up. If that's your attitude and this is your prayer as we bring this service to an end, I ask you, no one looking around, raise your hands before the Lord. I want to pray for you and we bring this service to an end. Father, we thank You that, Lord, Your word brings comfort to us, so that even if we are thrown into a blazing furnace, You are able to deliver us, and You will deliver us from the hands of earthly kings. Father, we thank You that we have a heavenly King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that will watch over us. So Father, I pray for my brother and sister, whatever they go through, they will finish the race, because Lord, You have the last word. And Father, we look towards You, fourth man, the Son of Man, who will come back again to give You life in abundance and life in eternity. The Lord bless you. The Lord's protection be upon you as you step into any blazing furnace at the workplace. Even as you face difficulties for your children, even as the physical condition doesn't look right, even if you step out there when there's a haze, the Lord gives you clarity. The Lord gives protection. The Lord encourages you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you. Holy Spirit, walk with my brother and my sister, so that, Lord, they will follow You to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. We'll see you next week. God bless you.